Today we're going to be in 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 18, and we're going to talk about Christ and his sacrifice for mankind and what it meant for us, right? As I was looking through this and studying it out, I wanted to add all the verses that went with it, which would have been at least through 21, and then actually into 4:6 if we would have hung with the whole context of the passage. But I am incapable of preaching that many verses in an hour. It is not in me. I wish I was, and I wish I could. But man, I'm telling you, there is so much goodness in these verses. And 3:18, the first half of that verse is loaded with, and we have to understand who Christ is and what he did for us. I want you to look here in 1 Peter 3:18. In 1 Peter 3:18, it says this: "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." That's all we're going to talk about today. Because in this passage, it is loaded with the fact that Christ died for us. Why did Christ die for us? What do we need? Why do we need Jesus? Dude, you're awesome, man. Thank you. And, you know, why do we need Jesus? How do we get to heaven? What does all that look like? Can we work our way? Can we earn our way? Can we buy our way? How do we get to heaven? And if you ask people, they'll tell, or say, "Hey, are you going to heaven?" And the biggest response I get is yes. Or I'd like to hope so. And then, of course, my next question is, why? How? Like, how do you get to heaven? And why, if you think you're going to heaven, why are you going to heaven? "Well, I'm a good person." Really? I bet you I can prove you're not. But I mean, that goes for everyone. Amen. I'm like, I'm not just like saying, "Dude, you stink," right? I'm not saying that. Because the truth is, we all stink. Amen. The truth is, we all fall short. The truth is, you can't buy your way, because if you could buy your way, what's the price? And some people have way more money than I do. So does that mean they're getting a better seat, like at the theaters or at the show or at the football game? Or what if I don't have the money? How can I give money? Okay, so I'll be a good person. Well, how good is good enough? Like, where's that line drawn where I'm like, "Whoo, I made it. There it is. Thank you, Jesus. I'm in. I didn't think I was going to get here. I was running out of air. I was running out of energy. I was running." Like, where's the line on how to be good enough? Oh, and then how about this? By whose definition? By whose definition of good are we going to go by? Are we going to go by our own? Of course, because our own fits us and we're already there. And so we like our definition, but what if it's someone else's definition? Ask 100 different people of what good is and how good is good enough to get to heaven, and you will get 100 different answers, quite possibly. So now, how good is good enough? And then, how do I know that I've met it? See, because none of that's anywhere. If you ask people about religion and heaven and how to get there and God, man, I'm telling you, people's thoughts are all over the spectrum. And they will give you some of the craziest answers. People have told me things where I just looked at them and I literally had that puppy dog look. Huh? And then I'll ask this question: how did you come up with that? Like, where did you get this information that I can read about it? Oh, nowhere. That's just what I believe. Have you ever believed and been wrong? Because, dude, you're wrong. Well, how do you know? Because by your definition, you're the only one going to heaven, because nobody else crazy enough to believe that. Right? And we look at this, and as we process it and we go through it, and what I want you to see is there is one truth. There's one truth. There is one way to heaven. It is God's heaven, and it is God's way. And sometimes we don't like God's way, right? We're like, "Oh, okay, wait a minute. I don't like that, because if I follow God, then I got to give up this, 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 and this. Oh, because this, 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 and this is your God. That's right. Whatever you hold on to above God, that's your God. Just for clarity. Of course, I know nobody in here has that problem. I mean, you know, Buck's God there right now is Buffalo Bills. And who in the world would like the patties? I don't get it. Anyway, I call them the Buffalo patties, is what I said, so just so you know. Anyway, listen, but anything you put above God, that's your God. So Peter writes in here, because remember, he's telling the people that are his readers, which are Christians, he's just reminding them. He's reminding them of who Jesus is. He established it in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he confirms it. Chapter 3, he reminds us. And so in order for us to understand 3:18, we have to go back to 3:13. And so if you will just go back to 3:13, I'm not re-preaching 13 through 17. I just spent 5 weeks on that, 4 weeks, whatever it was. I don't know. But to understand 18, we have to go back to 13. And who is he who will harm you if you become followers of what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Verse 15. And obviously he's talking about the world, right? And those who oppose Christianity, don't be afraid of their threats. Verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Remember, meekness simply means power under control. Meekness does not mean weakness. Jesus Christ was very meek, but he was nowhere near weak. Amen? So power under control. So verse 16, having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. And then in 18, he picks up with a new thought. In verse 18, he, because of what we just read, he says, listen, for Christ also suffered once for sins. The word for and also, that's what puts us and points us back to 13 through 17. Christ already knows what it's like to suffer because of sin. And every one of us in here, we suffer because of sin. I'm telling you, we suffer because of our sinful decisions, and we suffer because of others' sinful decisions. You know, I call it the rock in the pond. You take a rock and you throw it in the pond, and it hits right where it hits. Well, did it just affect that spot that it hit? Nope. The actions of that rock hitting that water cause a ripple effect, and it goes all the way to the shore. And that's the same way it is with our sin and how it affects other people. It's the ripple effect. If you steal a stick of gum from Walmart, did you hurt me? Did you jeopardize me? No, you didn't jeopardize me, but you did hurt me, because enough people steal enough and the prices go up. Now I got to pay the inflation for your theft. The ripple effect. Everything in life has the ripple effect. If you're in your family and you make a poor decision, and that poor decision is going to cost everybody in your family because it brings tension into the family. The ripple effect. And so I want you to see that sin has its price, and even the innocent pay the price of sinful people. And here, Jesus is the innocent. Now, we're not innocent. I'm going to tell you right now, we're because every one of us are sinful, sinful, sinful creatures. Amen? 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 I'm trying to get you to agree. You're a sinner. Okay. I'm trying to get you on the same page, because I don't want you sitting there going, you might be a sinner, Pastor, but I'm not. You just sinned. The sin of pride, right? So then he says here in 18, for Christ also suffered once for sin. I want you to know that, and Peter's telling us, listen, Even though Jesus suffered, he triumphed through that. Guys, if you and I are going to suffer in this life, and we might, and one day we might be martyrs if we live long enough and people hate Jesus strong enough. One day America might be a country of martyrdom. But right now, nobody's really suffered for Jesus. Amen. Nobody's really suffered for their belief. And people are like, hey, you know, I love when you talk to someone about addictions, or you talk to them that they're trying to stop doing something. And I had a friend who smoked for years and years and years. And every time I talked to him, I'm like, did you quit? No, I've tried everything. Really? Everything. Really? Everything. Really? And then I get, John, stop talking to me. And I go, but you didn't try everything, because in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4, in Hebrews 12, 4, when it comes to stopping sin, when it comes to stopping living in it and practicing it, we can. And the verse says this, and I'm not going to tell you it's easy, because it's not easy. Amen. But Hebrews 12, 4 says, you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. Just leave that up there for me, please, for a minute. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. How badly do you want to not sin? How badly do you want to stop? How badly do you want to conquer the problem? Have you resisted it to bloodshed? Like, that's your entire being, right? That's everything you are. So in Hebrews 12, 4, and it's talking about stopping our sins and not sinning anymore, not doing the things that we know we shouldn't do. And he says, you haven't resisted the bloodshed, but you do you realize that Christ did? Christ shed his blood, not for his sins. Not because he needed saved, not because he needed delivered, not because he needed to be next to God, not because, listen, it had nothing to do with him, because he was sinless and he was perfect. He shed his blood because we don't resist unto sin, and we need a Savior. We need a Savior. Guys, I'm telling you, how do we get to heaven? And if you go, well, you know what, I'll just take my chances and see what happens when I get there. You're not getting there. You're not going to get there. Heaven's a free gift, but not on your terms. And you're a sinner, and you haven't resisted against sin unto bloodshed. That means you're a sinner. You're not perfect. You need a Savior now. I need a Savior. Everybody that takes breath needs a Savior. And so here we have Jesus. For Christ suffered once for sins. Guys, I'm going to tell you that our wage, and that word suffered literally means he died. He died once for sins. Not over and over and over again, but he died once for sins. In Romans 6:23, you know, Christ died in righteousness. And we're sinners. We're just nasty old sinners. As a matter of fact, Isaiah says that we are as filthy rags. Filthy rags. Now, there are two interpretations of that. And one talks about the lady's menstrual cycle. And the other talks about the rags of a leper. And I think that when Isaiah says that we are as filthy rags, that he's talking about the rags of a leper. And here's why I believe that. Because if you take that from a woman having her cycle, that's no ill effect on us. Well, except to deal with the attitude. Oh, did I even go there? Any rate, I had to. Oh, my dear Jesus, Lord, forgive me. Amen and amen. All right. So I believe that it is talking about the wrappings that come off of a leper. And here's why. Because if I take those wrappings and hand them to you, which would be gross, I get it. But if I took those wrappings and handed them to you, guess what you would get? You'd get leprosy. We're as filthy rags. We affect other people. And so therefore, because We're sinners and as filthy rags. We deserve death. And that's what Romans, if you'll put that verse back up, please. That's what Romans 6:23 says. For the wages of sin is death. What you earn, what I earn, is death. Because of our sin, we have earned death. And you might go, well, I didn't kill anyone. Yes, you did. You and I both have killed Jesus. Our sin did it. The wages, we earn sin, or we earn death because of our sin. But thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And so Christ had to go to the cross. Christ had to suffer, and he had to die, but only one time. See, in the Old Testament, they believed that it was sacrifice of animals. And so they would always take an unblemished animal. They would take it to the altar. They would sacrifice the animal on the altar. And then that was a blood covering for their sins. But it wasn't an everlasting covering. It was simply just an atonement for the moment. I wasn't even planning on doing that. I'm a poet and don't know it. An atonement for the moment, right? And so what happens is it's kind of like writing a check. How many here know how to write a check? I'm just curious. No, not everyone. Don't even get excited. How many here don't know how to write a check? I'm just kidding, right? Listen, there's something like, how do I write a check? I don't know. Any rate, so here's what it is. So you understand what a check is. Not everyone knows what a check is. But how it acts with the blood sacrifice of animals. It was like writing a check. And it was just to cover that sin. But it wasn't any good. By the way, the check is no good unless the bank has the cash to confirm it. Amen? So the atonement of the animals was for the moment. It was like writing a check. Jesus comes along. He cashes the check. He makes it good. Once and for all. So the animals were like writing a check for their sin at that time. Jesus comes along and then he cashes in all those checks to cover all of those sins of the whole world, or of the Old Testament at that time. And when Jesus comes here, which we're seeing that Peter's talking about, that he suffered once for sin. He died one time. He had to go on the cross one time. He had to suffer and die for you and me so that we wouldn't suffer and die. Now, we might have to suffer on earth, and this is what Peter's talking about. But when we take our last breath here, if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're in heaven forever and ever. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior, then you are the worm that the Bible talks about. And the worm is one who writhes in pain forever and ever and ever and ever and ever in hell with no escape. And so Jesus had to die for all of humanity, but we didn't have to. But we're going to see that it was actually his pleasure. And this death was excruciating. You know, you get hung on a cross. It was one of the most excruciating ways to die, most painful way to die. You know, people look at it and they think that a spike was run through here. It wasn't. Because if you run a spike through here, it'll rip the tendons and everything else, and it'll come right up through the fingers, and you can come off the cross. It was run right here, still part of the hand, and it was run right in there where it connected right in the bone mass of the hand, where all the bones are, so that it won't rip out. Then his feet are crossed, and it's run right through. Right into the ankle area, right in that bend of the foot. So there's no way to escape. And yet, with his feet crossed, he couldn't push up and with his legs to get the pressure off of his lungs so he could breathe, because it was far too painful to push his body up or to lift his body up with those spikes run into his ankles. And so now you've got to hang there until he suffocates. When he can no longer get the pressure off of his lungs so he can take in a breath of fresh air. It was a slow, agonizing, humiliating death. And he does this for one reason. Us. Us. There's no other reason. Us. What I really find interesting is God says, the Father says, that we, humanity, is his gift to Jesus. And I think about, what kind of gift am I? Am I the kind of gift that's worth dying for? Am I the kind of gift that has real value? Now, on a human level, we go, oh, you're so valuable, you're so important, you're so special, you're so this and you're so that, blah, blah, blah. But if we're going to get into reality compared to God, who am I that Christ should die for me? And yet, he did. Because he knew that without him, I have no hope. He knew without him, you have no hope. He knew you didn't have enough money. You weren't smart enough. You weren't good enough. You didn't have the right connections with the people around the world. You can only have Jesus, or you have nothing. That's it. And so Christ dies once for sin, once for you, and once for I. And here's what happens. He willingly endured the cross. He willingly, on behalf of us, went through it. Isaiah prophesied it hundreds of years before it happens. Isaiah 53:4-6. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, our sins. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. By his stripes, we are healed. Go to verse. Did I have verse 6, please? Go to 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, because everyone's a sinner, remember? Everyone to his own way, right? How do we get to heaven? Got to be good enough. I'm good enough. Remember how I talked about that? That's being our own way. And the Lord, and that word Lord right there, literally, anytime you see Lord all caps, it literally means Yahweh. And it means God in his fullness. God in his fullness has laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. God in his fullness put on Jesus every one of our sins. Let me help you of what that would look like. Let's say that everyone in here owed, well, let's say all the bills you owe, all the debt you have for your cars, for your house, for your games, for your whatever, all the debt you owe. I mean, listen, why do we go to work? We go to work so we can pay the lender, right? Because we're a slave to the lender. That's why you shouldn't have debt, but that's another day. So we're going to take all of our debt, all of it. And Jackie here, who's on fixed income, she is responsible to pay every one of our debt. Amen and amen. Thank you, Jackie. How absurd is that? But yet, Jesus, the only one able, because he was a sinless, perfect lamb, took on all of our debt, all of our sin, through the death of the cross, covering it by his blood, and he was willing. In Isaiah 8 through 12, he was taken from prison and from judgment. You guys remember, he goes before Pilate? Because remember, Isaiah is a book of prophecy. So whenever you read Isaiah, you have to read it with prophecy in mind. This is to come, right? That's prophecy. This is prophetic here. Today, when we talk about prophecy today, like they'll tell me, Pastor John, you're a prophet. All that means is that I speak truth. I foretell truth. In this day, they didn't have the Bible. They didn't have everything we have today. So a prophet would not foretell, but he would foretell truth. He would tell you what's coming. So here, Isaiah, the prophet, is telling us what's going to happen. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who would declare his generation? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people, he was stricken. For the sins of the people, he was killed. Verse 9, and they made his grave with the wicked, but with the rich at his death. Remember, it was a rich man's tomb that he was buried in. Listen, all this was hundreds of years prior to Jesus dying on the cross. And it was fulfilled to the letter. But with the rich at his death, because he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. He was innocent, completely innocent. Go to 10, please. Yet it pleased Yahweh, God in all his fullness, everything that God is, it pleased him to bruise Jesus. And that word bruise literally in the Greek means to kill. If you go in Genesis and you read in Genesis where chapter 3, where it talks about a woman will have a seed, and that seed will crush or will bruise your head, and you will bruise his heel. That word literally means to crush, to destroy. Jesus was crushed and brought to death. And it pleased God to do that. Not because God wanted to, but because God knew that that was the only way we can get to heaven. And he said, if I'm going to have my people, if I'm going to save my people, I got to give them away. This is the only way. So I'm happy to do it. Not that it makes me happy, but I'm happy to do it. Do you get the difference? So it pleased the Lord, Yahweh, God in his fullness, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. And if you notice, his is all capitalized. He is capitalized. So we're talking about Jesus. We're talking about Yahweh doing this to Jesus, being very specific in the passage. Go to verse 11, please. He shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. Let me put this into perspective. You allow your child to be beaten unrecognizable and to die for me. And you will be glad you did it. All right, I'm just going to tell you, I love every one of you, but I wouldn't sacrifice my daughter for you, either one of them. Got a grandbaby on the way. First grandchild. Yeah. Yeah, wait till I get that one. My daughter would be like, you're not going to your grandfather's again. But I wouldn't sacrifice my grandchild either. But yet, he shall see the labor of his soul and be satisfied. He's talking about the death on the cross and be satisfied with what it accomplished, which is salvation through man, for man, not through, but for. And he'll be satisfied because it was accomplished and we are now his for everyone that believes in Jesus. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. He shall bear their iniquities. He, Jesus, shall bear all of humanity's iniquities and be satisfied that he did it. We have a God who loves us so much that he withheld nothing to purchase us. And he has not stopped at anything to draw you and me to him. He stopped at nothing. And then once we're saved, he has stopped at nothing to keep us coming back to him. Seek my face. Ask and it shall be given to you. You being evil know how to give good gifts. How much more the Father in heaven, who being righteous, knows how to give good gifts. I take care of the ravens who can't store up food every day. They got to get their food every day. They don't store up like we do. We have cabinets. We can stock food in. Ravens can't do that. Birds don't do that. They need to eat every day. Not only do they need to eat every day, but they eat equal to their own weight. So if you say you eat like a bird, please don't. They eat equal to their own weight every day. Yeah, now you're getting the picture. Don't. It's funny. I would hear people go, I don't know where the weight's coming from. I eat like a bird. Well, that's where the weight's coming from. You're like, that's so bad. Any rate. And he says, how did I get there? And he says, listen, if I feed the birds every day, their weight, because they can't store it up. And then he says this, how much more will I do for you, whom I love? Guys, please don't misunderstand who Jesus is and what's going on and how he's going to bear our shame and bear our iniquities, our sin. And he does this willingly. Why? Because he'll be satisfied knowing that he gets us. Romans 5, 8 through 11. Man, this is like a two-week sermon here. Romans, I got to hurry up. Romans 5, 8 through 11. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, while he knew we were filthy rags, while he knew we didn't deserve it, while he knew we had no way out, he still died for you and me. Knowing. How about you? You know that a guy is a thief. and you're going to give them money, or you're going to give them money anyway, and you know they're not going to pay it back. How many here do that? Right? You know they're a thief, and you're like, hey, here's the keys to my house. Help yourself, right? How many do that? And you know, we are thieves. We're thieves, and he knows it. And sometimes we're arrogant and we're unappreciative, and he knows it. And yet he still said, if I don't do this, they can't get to heaven. And so he still dies for us, knowing we can't give him anything in return except to worship him. That's it. He died so that we could be with him, so that we can worship him. And sometimes we don't even say thank you for the way he supplies. That's another sermon. 5:9, please. We got to roll on. Much more than having now been justified by his blood. That word justified, literally it would read much more having now been looked at as if we never sinned. That's what justified means, to be just as if you never sinned. Justified by his blood. His blood makes us white as snow, pure as the driven snow, as if we never sinned. Because see, the Father can have nothing to do with sin. And so you can't get to heaven on your own because you're still sinful. You still have the sin heart, the sin mind, the sin attitude. But when you give your life to Jesus Christ, all things become new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Behold, it's like, hey, let me get your attention. Everything becomes new. You're a new creature in Christ now. Old things pass away. What's that mean? Now our mindset is on Jesus. We're justified. Where God can look at us and go, I no longer see their guilt because Jesus covered it with his blood. We no longer owe the debt to our sin. It's kind of like if you got a speeding ticket and you go to court and a judge looks at you and he says, you're guilty. Here's the camera. Here's the film. There's your smiley face when you think you got away with running a red light, right? You're guilty. You're guilty. You're guilty. With all the evidence that you have against you, how do you plead? And you got to go guilty. And the judge says, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. It's 30 days in jail for your crime. I'll declare you innocent and I'll serve your time. That's what Jesus did. Justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through Jesus. What wrath? The wrath of God that's going to be poured out on those who don't believe. You're like, God wouldn't do that. Yes, he will. 10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. See, you guys, listen, over and over and over and over again, it's the shed blood of Jesus, the death of Jesus, it's the sacrifice of Jesus, it's Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus shedding his blood. When we were enemies, if you don't, and we got to capture this, we got to understand this. If you don't believe unto Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, understand. The Bible says that we are enemies of God. Jesus says you're either for me or you're against me. There's no middle ground. There's no fence that we can walk on and say, well, you know what? I'm just going to take a little bit from this world that I want and a little bit from Jesus that I want, and it's a happy life. It's only happy for a moment. We are literally enemies of God if we don't believe Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And because we're enemies of God, if you remember in verse 9, that's the wrath that God's going to pour out on his enemies. What wrath is that? He is going to destroy them, not destroy them to annihilation like they never existed, but he's going to kill them. And then forever and ever and ever and ever and ever again, they'll spend eternity in hell. And what is that? That is what it is like to be without God. Forever. And if you want to know what it's like to be without God, America is a great picture to give you a taste. Man, when God was first and people were going to church and they were loving Jesus, and man, I mean, we were a favored country. We were a favored nation. We were prosperous. And then we had a generation that quit teaching their children about God. And so now we have generation that doesn't know God. And look at the chaos that our world is in. When you start removing, listen, God used to be taught in school. The Bible was taught in school. Prayer was prayed in school. God was encouraged. The Word of God was encouraged in school. And if you notice, schools never had shootings. Schools, I mean, if there was a tornado coming, where did everybody go? To the school. Why? Because it seemed like that was the place God protected. Why? Because God wasn't thrown out of there. Now we've thrown God out of school. And if we look at the schools today, man, what is it? It is homosexuality. It is perversion. It is shootings. It is dumbed down, brainwashing. Why? Because we took God and said, you're no longer welcome here. Get out. And he's like, okay, this is what it's going to look like when I'm not there. And here we are. I'm just telling you that when you get rid of God and you don't have God, you're an enemy of God's. He takes his hand off, and now we're feeling the wrath of God. And when I say that, I'm talking, we're feeling the wrath in the slightest way compared to spiritually speaking, when we're talking about the wrath of God that he's going to pour out on all mankind. As a matter of fact, he says in the tribulation, when that starts happening, the second half of the tribulation, that it's going to be so bad that people are going to beg to die and death will elude them. The wrath of God. Guys, please, please understand. And then he says, look, for if when we were enemies of God, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be what? Saved. Salvation, in that word saved, when you grab it, when you understand this, and you realize that Jesus died so that I would be saved, so I'm no longer an enemy, and I'm not going to experience death, and I'm not going to go through the wrath of God, and I'm not going to experience any of that. I'm not spending eternity in hell. I'm going to be in heaven. Man, I'm going to be where it's glorious and it's good, and the streets are of gold, and Jesus is the light. I'm telling you, when you really look at it, and all because and only because Jesus gladly gave his life for me. So I didn't have to experience life without him. Saved. Saved. Verse 11. Romans 5:11. Did I not have it on there? There we go. And not only that, like, it's not just that. There's more. Merry Christmas. Happy birthday. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God because of our Lord Jesus Christ. Through our Lord, we have one mediator between man and God, and that is Christ Jesus. If you pray to a saint, stop it. If you pray to Mary, stop it. We have one mediator between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ, who died and shed his blood so that you could live. There's no saint that has done that, and Mary hasn't done that. It's only Jesus Christ. It's only through Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'm telling you, he does this. If we go back, he did it because it made him satisfied. He was satisfied to do that, happy to do that. 2 Corinthians 5:15. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. And he died for all. Who is all? All is all, and that's all means. All is everyone. That those who live should no longer live for themselves. Those who are alive and breathing today, if you believe unto Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you should no longer be living for you. You should be living for him through you. is what it says quickly. Colossians 1, 20 through 22. And by him, Jesus, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of the cross. It was through his sacrifice, that one that we see in 1 Peter, right? 3:18, that once was through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And then Peter reminds us in 1 Peter 2:22, where he tells us that Christ committed no sin. That's 1 Peter 2:22. And he says in that, he says, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth. He didn't need to do this, guys. Except to get us into heaven. Then he needed to do this. He didn't need it for him. We needed it for us. We needed this for us because he committed no sin and there was no deceit found in his mouth. Do you realize Jesus never had a single thought, word, or action that did not fully please his Father? On the contrary, we're not that way. He was perfectly holy, 2 Corinthians 5:21. And I got to go because if we don't get this rolling, you guys aren't going to get the whole sermon. And I'm probably going to have to cut it short, but to God be the glory. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this, "For he made him who knew no sin, for the Father made the Son who knew no sin to be sin for us, not that he sinned, but take on the sin of the world," right, "for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And that word "might" is because if we're going to become righteousness of God in him, it is our decision. That word "might" doesn't mean it came up short on God's end. That word "might" means that it might come up short on our end because we might not decide for God. Like that word "might" says, it's up to them. God says, "I did my part. I sent my son. Jesus did everything he had to do so that you have a way to heaven." But not everyone's going to believe. Not everyone's going to believe. You know, as a believer, I sometimes don't grasp that, right? I'm reminded of a movie, and I've used this analogy before, but it's perfect and I like it, so I'll use it again. If you heard it, ride with me. If you haven't, you're welcome. How many have ever watched Cliffhangers? Or Cliffhanger? Is it Cliffhanger with Stallone? In the beginning of the movie, they're trying to rescue someone off the rock. And so Stallone goes across and he's hooks the woman up. And he's like, "Look, all you got to do is sit in your seat and pull yourself across. That's all you got to do. You'll be fine, Sarah. No problem. Just go across." And as she's going across, her harness breaks. And now she's holding on with both hands. But then she slips, and as she's slipping, it ends up where she's holding on with one hand. By this point, by the time when she still has two hands, Stallone comes out, right? He's like, and he's going across that cable, and he gets to her, and then he grabs, and he reaches down, and he grabs that one hand that she's holding on to the harness with. He just, bam, grabs it, right? And then he's begging her. He's begging her, "Sarah, please reach up. Please reach up." And he realizes that he can't, you know, they're sweaty and he can't hold on much longer. And she's slipping out of his grip. And he's like, "Please," with that rolled lip that he has, "please reach up. Reach up. Sarah, please reach up." And she won't reach up. And then it's not long before she slips out of the grip and falls to her death. that we might reach up. That we make the decision that we can't do this on our own. We need Jesus. And we reach up. Because if we don't reach up, we can't blame God for failing. Just reach up. That we might reach up. We might become the righteousness of God in Him. Jesus died for sins that He was offered once to bear the sins of many. Hebrews 10, 5 through 10. Therefore, when He came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Hold it right here, please. Therefore, when He came into the world, when Jesus came into the world, He said, "Sacrifice and offering you, Father, did not desire." We're not doing sacrifice of animals anymore. We need a one-time covering for all of humanity for all time. "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me." Guys, how sweet is this? Go on, please, next verse. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure." Now, mind you, for the Jews hearing this, they're like, "That's what we've always done. What do you mean?" This was a little bit challenging to them, right? Because now their tradition is being challenged. The law is being challenged. What they were told to do is no longer acceptable. Jesus is it. You don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. Listen, burnt offerings and sacrifices, there's no pleasure in that. I need a real offering that's going to cover all of sin for all of mankind that is pleasing aroma to me forever. One time. Because that animal sacrifice is not going to get you to heaven. Giving in the offering plate won't get you to heaven. Good works won't get you to heaven. It is a one-time sacrifice Jesus Christ offered once and forever. Go to verse 7, please. "Then I said, 'Behold, I have come. In the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God.'" Next verse, please. "Previously saying, 'Sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you do not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law.'" Listen, guys, there's nothing you have. There's nothing you can obtain. There's nothing you can get a hold of. Which is, by the way, is the same as obtain. There's nothing you can do. Because that is all sacrifice and offering. Burnt offerings and offerings for sin. And God says, I don't desire that. My desire is that my son die one time for all of humanity and you believe in him. If you don't believe in him, you've chosen. If you do believe in him, then you've chosen me and heaven is your home. I don't want all the sacrifice. I don't want all the offerings. I don't want anything that you think is going to buy my love or get you into heaven. I'm not interested in. Only Jesus is it. Verse 9. "Then he said, 'Behold,'" remember the word behold. Every time you read behold, it's like, hey, let me get your attention. So if you're sleeping, yeah, you can tell your neighbor, you missed it. He just yelled. "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God." He takes away the first that he may establish the second. The first is Jesus. We are the second. 10. "By that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all." That's it. Once and for all. We're going to see that Jesus is the perfect sacrifice who fulfilled everything. Romans 5, 6 through 11. And we're going to be quick and read through this really fast. "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Oh man, guys, are you seeing this? Oh, go ahead, go to 7. I got to read this. I can't, if I keep preaching, nobody will get out of here until 2 o'clock. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, right? Meaning that you'll die for a good person. Scarcely so you'll find someone that's willing to do that. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone will even dare to die. Verse 8, please. But God, oh man, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, you and me, and the whole world, in that while we were still sinners, while we weren't any good, Christ dies for us. Verse 9, please. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. 10. I know it's repetitive, but you know, sometimes you need to hear it twice. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. I'm going to skip this. I want you to see that the phrase once, or the word once, literally kind of, it comes from the word hapax, and it literally means of perpetual validity, not requiring repetition. There's no need for Jesus to die again. Once is sufficient. The question is, are you going to surrender to him? Christ's substitutionary death is that he suffered. It was the just dying for the unjust. Jesus, who had no sin, dying for us who are just filthy rags. We're sinners. And it doesn't matter how good you are, you still come short of perfect. And that's what you need to be to get to heaven without Jesus. And because you can't be perfect and I can't be perfect, we need Jesus. There's no way out. He willingly gave his life. John 10, 15 through 18 says this: as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. 16. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Oh, okay, guys. You might think, what's the big deal in this passage? Who cares? No, this is massive. And other sheep I have which are not in this fold, them also I must bring. The Gentiles. That's you and I. Unless you're Jewish and then you're of the other fold. The door's open for everyone. I'm going to jump to 17, please. Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Guys, he willingly gave it. And then no text says it more clearly than 2 Corinthians 5:21. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says this: for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. That we might become the righteousness of God. You're at a decision. I'm at a decision. Today is all about salvation. You have to believe Jesus died for you. But before you can believe that Jesus died for you, you have to recognize that you can't save yourself. You know, I tell people all the time, we can't even cure ourselves from the common cold. What makes us think we're going to get to heaven without Jesus? Listen, if man could save humanity, COVID would be gone. If man could save humanity, people wouldn't be dying of cancer. We're at a crossroads. You need to ask yourself, do I want to go to heaven? If the answer is yes, then here's what you have to believe. You have to believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He is who he says he is. You have to believe he's the only way. You have to believe that he died on the cross for your sins, that he conquered death and hell, and that he was raised on the third day to be at the right hand of the Father. Now, I didn't say you have to understand it all. But listen, I can believe electricity works and is real and exists. I use it every day. But I'm not required to understand how it works. I just need to know it does. And that's kind of the way it is with Jesus. You just have to believe that he is. For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's a promise from a God who cannot lie. But equal, whoever denies Jesus will be denied from going to heaven. That is equally the same promise as far as God carrying it out. If you're here today and you realize you can't save yourself, and you're here today and you want to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to ask everyone to bow their head. If it's your desire to surrender your life to Jesus Christ, that means you're willing to change your lifestyle as well. This is all part of it. And if you're not, then how much of your lifestyle is worth going to hell for? Because one day, all of this comes to an end, and we will have to give an account. But if it's your desire to surrender to Jesus Christ, you pray this prayer. Now, mind you, the prayer is not magical. The words are not what save you. What saves you is that you believe in your heart the words. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. Not in your head, but in your heart, with your heart of hearts. With all of your being, you want to surrender to Jesus Christ. If that's your desire, you pray this prayer. Jesus, today I surrender. I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe that through you and only you is the way to heaven. I believe that when you said in the book of John that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and no one can get to the Father except through you, Jesus, I believe that. Today, I repent of all my sins. I'm going to turn away from the life that I lead that is displeasing to you. And today, I ask you to forgive me of all those sins. Wash me white as snow. Cleanse my heart, cleanse my mind, that I would start walking in your way and not mine. Jesus, today I make you the Lord of my life. I believe you are who you say you are, that you do what you say you will do, and that it's through your shed blood that I have life. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you prayed that prayer, you asked Jesus Christ to be